Morning comes to us from Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." I love that passage. Perhaps I love it so much because I love children so much. Yours, mine now that they're grown, my grandchildren because they live someplace else. But this scripture reminds or comes to mind each time that I see a child. And I picture Jesus holding his arms out and just welcoming those little children to him. And if the opportunity comes and there's just a time for me to just be still and watch a child, a lump usually comes to my throat. Look at a child. Look and see the beauty and wonder of God's creation. Feel the excitement of knowing that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Donna will sometimes respond to my excitement or innocent curiosity or just plain silliness with words something like this: "You are such a child." Or, "Why are you being so childish?" Now, one might be insulted by that kind of remark, especially hearing the slanderous tone or exasperation in the voice. But I take it as a compliment. Because you see, Jesus said, unless you act like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Sometimes, you know, we read the Bible looking for words to support our position. We're looking for those one or two words or maybe a scripture taken out of context that will promote my belief or just make what I say right. And we can do that by misquoting, as I just did. Jesus didn't say, "Unless you act like a child, you'll not get the kingdom of God." What he said was, "Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will never enter into it." And I think you'll agree with me that there's a big difference in those two statements. Jesus talks about receiving the kingdom, not taking it or earning it or deserving it. Receiving the kingdom of God in the way of a child. I think it bears mentioning as we consider these two verses where they come in the rest of the text. In chapter 17, about halfway through, we begin reading about the coming of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus shares with his disciples and the reader a parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And then on the backside of the children, he talks about the rich ruler. Now, you remember the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a learned man in the law. The other was a tax collector, not well thought of because of his job. Now the Pharisee prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." And it's particularly like this tax collector standing off over there. "I'm a good man. I live by the law. I tithe." But the tax collector stood off at a distance, not even raising his head toward heaven as he prayed, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said that the tax collector was, with his humble and honest prayer, will be the one who is justified. Humbleness. And then we have the passage of the children following this, coming to Jesus. And then following that, the parable of the rich ruler. This man wanted to know what he needed to do to earn eternal life. Now, already he's mixing apples and oranges, isn't he? He wants to know what he needed to do, and in the same sentence, he talks about inheriting eternal life. Now, do you see the inconsistencies here? If you are an heir, what must you do to receive your inheritance? Nothing. I don't have to do anything for my inheritance. The doing has already been done for me. And at the same time, eternal life is not earned. There's nothing that we can do to achieve eternal life. It's truly an inheritance. But the rich man wants to know these things. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he, like the Pharisees, pretty confident in himself because he's been a good Jew all of his life, obeying all of the laws. That kind of reminds me of these two good friends who end up dying the same day, and they meet up there waiting to go through the pearly gates. Now, one, for one reason or another, was quite a little ways ahead of his friend, and he went to talk to Peter first. And after just a little while, he came back down the line, walking with his head down, carrying a piece of paper, and his friend stopped him and said, "How did it go? In fact, where are you going?" And his friend that had already been to see St. Peter said, "Well, St. Peter asked me why I thought I deserved to get into heaven, and I told him." "Well, what'd you tell him?" "I told him I've been a good Christian, read my Bible occasionally. I told him that I prayed now and then. But I did tell him that I go to church every Sunday. He can take that one to the bank." "Well, what are you doing walking back down here?" his buddy says. He says, "Well, he gave me this certificate for perfect attendance and told me to go on to hell." Jesus wasn't interested in the rich man's accomplishments. What did Jesus tell him? He said, "You need to go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." Now, be careful you don't take all that out of context and just go with sell everything you have. But that's another time. But if you do those things, give up what's precious to you and follow Christ, then you will have treasure in heaven. Come to Jesus without all your worldly possessions and position. Come as a child comes. Well, let's examine these verses about the children coming to Jesus. Who were bringing the children? Well, the Bible doesn't really say who specifically. Matthew says, "Then children were brought to him." In Mark's gospel, we read, "And they were bringing children." Luke says, "Now they were bringing even infants." I think we can, as dangerous as it is, assume that the children's parents were bringing them. That's what you'd expect, isn't it? Parents want the best for their children, and so they were bringing them to Jesus to be blessed. And when the disciples saw this, they tried to prevent the children from getting to Jesus. Why? Why would they do such a thing? Well, Matthew Henry's commentary interprets the disciples' concern for the children coming as a burden. They knew Jesus needed any additional burden just now. Well, William Barclay understands their action as a loving concern for their Lord. Perhaps they could see the tension and weariness on Jesus' face. Well, they don't know why it's there. Only Jesus knows that they are going to Jerusalem so that the scriptures can be fulfilled. The Lamb of God will be crucified. You know, have any of you told your children when they were young and mom or dad came home from work tired and stressed, "Don't bother your dad right now. He's tired." I bet you have. And that might be the concern that the disciples had for the children coming to Jesus that time. Or they may have been afraid of the crowd. When we lived in Italy, We had an interesting experience one day. You see, we had been adopted as surrogate parents and grandparents for a young American couple that lived right across the driveway, right across the patio from Donna and I. And one day during the middle of the week, Ron got off work, I took off work, and we decided both families would go up into the mountains and have a quiet, serene picnic, enjoying God's nature. Well, Ron and Kelly have two children, and at the time they were 8 and 1. Just as a little backdrop, a little social insight into Italians, they love children. Young people love children. Middle-aged people love children. Old people love children. Everybody in Italy loves children. I think it's that way everywhere. But in this rural community that we lived in, you could see that whenever Dad was not working, you could see him playing with the children, pushing the baby carriage, bouncing the children on his knee. Other children gathered round. Well, just as the four of us, these two families, got all the stuff out to set up for a quiet picnic, two busloads of children pull up. Yeah, I heard somebody over here go, ugh. Well, I was playing with Ellis, the one-year-old, and the kids poured off the bus, and before I knew it, I was surrounded by a mob of elementary-aged kids. I loved it. I spoke very little Italian, and a couple of them spoke much better English. And somehow between all of us, we were communicating. Those that could speak English would translate my questions, and 40 or so responses would come back in various forms of Italian mixed with English. And well, it didn't take long before mother and grandmother got a little bit nervous. Nervous about all those kids piled around their baby. And so they came up and broke it all up. Were they mean? Absolutely. Ellis and I were having a grand time. But like the disciples, they didn't understand what was going on. And so the disciples in these verses began to rebuke the children and send them away. But Jesus called the disciples to him. He said, look, let the children come to me. Don't get in their way. Help them get here. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And if you will not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you're never going to enter it. So how would a child receive the kingdom of God? What are the traits that Jesus was thinking about as he said this? Well, to start with, children are candid, aren't they? When a child is asked, how old are you? He or she will give an instant answer. And maybe even right back ask another question, how old are you? Now, as adults, we don't reply in the same way as the children do. There's not that same openness. I call it honesty. We hesitate, especially if we're a woman over 29. Children are candid. I also love this commercial, and I have no idea what it's selling, but there's a commercial a while back that shows a little boy going up to the bride. Now, you can tell this is a bride because if she's got on the white wedding dress and the flowing headpiece and all that stuff. But he goes up and he tugs on this bride's gown, and in perfect, innocent candidness, says, my mom can't believe you wore white. Ah. Now, who among us would be so candid, so honest? Let the little children come to me. And then there's the child's seeking, the unquenchable thirst for learning more. Children ask endless questions. That's why I like your children and my grandchildren. When they begin to play that million question game, I can send them home to their parents. And children can ask some pretty probing questions too, can't they? Who's God? Where is God? Well, if God made everything, who made God? If Jesus loves me, why can't I see him? You see, children cut straight to the main point, and they keep the main thing until they get an answer. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. I think that the trait that Jesus most had in mind, though, when he said, let them come, was their trustfulness and their sense of dependence. When trouble comes, children don't pretend to be self-sufficient. They can be stubborn now, and that's different from self-sufficiency. Just the other day, I watched a two-year-old get more and more frustrated trying to put together a toy, and all the time, Dad was hovering over it, asking if he could be of help. That's stubborn. But when things get going bad, when they get hurt or when they're scared, children have no hesitation admitting that they are dependent on the loving, comforting, safe arms of mom or dad. Unfortunately, the older the child gets, the more convinced that they become that they can save themselves. There's no need to turn to anyone for help. How easy it is for adults to imagine that by their science and skill that they can bring heaven on earth. And how tragically we fail. We might as well expect to lift the sun into the sky as to overcome our own darkness of mind and soul. Jesus tells us that we need a second childhood. Oh, we cannot return to the earliest years, nor can we remain in them. Nor is there any grace in what is usually called a second childhood. That comes usually of a weakening of the mind. But it is possible for a man or a woman to pass through his or her self-sufficiency to a new surrender in trust to God's mercy. I want to say that again, because if you don't remember anything else of what was said here today, it's important to remember this. It is possible, and we must pass through, get over our self-sufficiency, and turn to a new surrender to trust God's mercy. The night Jesus was called to be crucified, he lay in the garden praying so hard that he sweat blood. But even knowing his fate, he gave up his self-sufficiency and surrendered to trust in God's will. Father, if it's possible, please take this cup from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus lived, he was crucified, died, and rose from the grave so that we might, as little children, enter into the kingdom of God. Won't you relinquish your self-sufficiency and surrender to God's mercy and grace? In the name of the Father and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.